say good morning to all that are assembled here. Just maybe bring something before your mind just for a moment. We go to the Lord in a word of prayer. In the book of Jude, I'll read to you one verse that's there, the very first verse. There's a lot more than we'll get out, of course, but I want to point to one particular phrase that he uses that hope will be good and beneficial and cheerful for us many, many times in the future. He says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Every old Baptist church I've ever been at, the one I serve also, every association I've ever attended and every minute I've ever looked at, all has the articles of faith, and typically the very first one that's mentioned says something like this: we believe in one true and living God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and these three are one. In that one verse I just read to you in your hearing, it gives you not all of the functions, but at least one of those three aspects of the Godhead. Sanctified by God the Father. You and I have been separated, called out, or set apart by the wisdom that God Almighty chose His children before the world began. Sanctified by God the Father. The next phrase says, preserved in Jesus Christ. Now, to not go all the way with this morning, let me just introduce this thought about preservation. Anything that's ever been preserved, I don't care whether it's your strawberries in your freezer at home, whether it's those Georgia peaches that you preserved last summer, whether it's those half-runner beans you grow in your garden, whether it's the hog out in the smokehouse, anything that's ever been preserved had no help or hand in the preservation process. That's me and you. We've been preserved, not because of what I've done or because of what I did to help the Lord, but because of what He did for me. Anything that you've ever preserved, what happened was you went and got it, and you did a work to it, and that made it good later in time. The Lord has come to exactly where we are. He left the throne of glory, come to this low ground of sin and sorrow, took upon Himself the body of a man, made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, to preserve you and I by His precious blood. We've been preserved today by Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And what that does is it makes us fit for heaven and immortal glory by His precious blood. The third part of that verse says this: you've been sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ. But now remember that article of faith. We believe that these three are one and called. That's how that verse ends. Sometime between conception and the grave, I believe that the Holy Spirit of God will speak life to the heart and soul of all of God's children whom He loved before the world began. I do not believe He has to wait until you get 75 years old. I don't even believe He has to wait until you're born naturally of your mother's womb. I believe that He can reach one in the very womb of its mother. You're looking at one this morning. You're looking at one this morning. I'll tell you this, and we'll offer prayer. About a year and a half ago, the good old Tennessee Volunteers were playing South Carolina over at Neyland Stadium. 104,000 people packed that house out. Cheering, fireworks going off. Oh, goodness, UT had finally won a game. The other side of the Tennessee River, there's a big old hospital called UT Medical Center. My wife and I were there in the maternity ward, and she gave birth to a stillborn child that had passed away before he come to term. We named him, and she delivered. But we never got to see him alive here in this world, you understand? But you rest assured there's a glorious hope that I try to preach about when I come before the Lord's people that tells me this, that I believe that the next time I see that little one will be around the dazzling throne of the Almighty, not because of what I've done, but according to His own purpose and grace given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. We've been sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit does a calling sometime between conception and the grave. Doesn't have to wait until you're born. Doesn't have to wait until you come time to die. But in God's own time, He does the quickening. And we're thankful for the work that He does on our behalf. The old Baptists are about the only ones I know who can attend a funeral service with our heads held high, because we understand that we'll see our loved ones again in the sweet by and by, not because of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to what the Lord has given you and I. Bow with us, we go to the Lord in prayer. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before Thee this morning on bended knee with thankful hearts we trust. Give Thee thanks for all the many blessings of life, Lord, the natural blessings that we enjoy from day to day. Lord, we give Thee thanks this morning as we come to the house of God for the spiritual blessings Thou hast placed in this place. Thou hast placed in this country for us, Lord, the church of the living God, to come and to worship and to be free from the bonds of the world for just a little while, to come out from among them and come to sing praises and lift Thee up in Thy name, dear Heavenly Father. Lord, we come to Thee this morning with thankful hearts for the church of the living God. We come to Thee with thankful hearts for Thy darling Son, Jesus Christ, who come to this low ground of sin and sorrow to suffer in our room instead, dear Heavenly Father, to secure for us an everlasting home in heaven and immortal glory. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we give Thee thanks for the many times when Thou hast loved us and where Thou hast looked out for us, dear Heavenly Father. Give Thee thanks for the many times that Thou shielded us from danger before we ever even knew that there was danger afoot. Give Thee thanks this morning, dear Heavenly Father, for the many times we've come to the house of God and been encouraged by Thy Word and been lifted up by the fellowship that we feel with the saints here below. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask You this time, Thou bless us, dear elder, to come to preach to us, dear Heavenly Father. Go into the fertile fields of the gospel for a little while and preach the riches of Thy rich, bountiful grace, dear Heavenly Father, that it may cheer our hearts this morning and edify our minds to a point where our cup would begin to runneth over this morning, and we begin to praise You, dear Heavenly Father, for the things which Thou hast done on our behalf, the things which Thou are doing for us, and the things which one day after a while we're expecting Thou will do, dear Heavenly Father. Lord, we ask Thy blessings on all the many sick and afflicted here of this congregation, Lord, and of all our people around the country. Everyone, it's our duty to pray for those who may be suffering on beds of affliction, that may be suffering with bowels of depression and things of that nature that they may not want to say out loud. We know us, Thou know the needs of each and every one. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning we pray that Thou would come and be a pillar of strength in all of our lives. And Lord, bless those that are sick and afflicted to rise off their beds of affliction and to walk with us in this gospel way once again. And dear Heavenly Father, we pray for all the little Bethel spots around this country, that Thou would keep us anchored in the truth and full of zeal and encouraged to serve Thee all the days of our life. And dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask a prayer for our country at this time, that Thou would give us leaders, and that Thou would turn the hearts of the leaders toward Thee once again, Lord, that we might be a God-fearing nation and make the decisions that would need to be made on a national and state and local level that would reflect the hearts of true servants of God this morning, dear Heavenly Father. Lord, we seek Thy blessings and Thy bounty in this land, and we pray that Thou would always bless us to walk circumspectly according as servants of the living God, and the same for all those around about us, Lord. And if we fail and ask Him, please don't fail in giving the things we stand in need of. And in Christ's name we humbly beg, and amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mr. Bless you. God bless you. God bless you.
Certainly appreciate the singing of hymns this morning. You sound like you knew what you were singing about. And that's good when old Baptists can see what they're singing or experience what they're singing, the wonderful truths of God, describing His greatness, describing what He has done for us, what He has wrought in us, what He's doing for us now, and what He shall do for us in the future. You know, nothing is uncertain with God. I'm glad I believe that this morning, and I know you believe that God is not uncertain. Now, in this world, a lot of God's people in the world of Christendom, They believe that God is uncertain. But our God is in the heavens, and He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. I'm glad that man does not thwart or impede or hinder the sovereign God in His will to work His will, when He will, upon whom He will, without their will. But when He works, He gives us a will. Without our will. Just good to be here. It's a pleasure to be back with this good church here in the mountain area in this beautiful location in Asheville. Appreciate the Straters putting up with us last night, or putting us up, and their hospitality. Good to see Brother Carey again, and all my friends in Christ, and some that I haven't never met. It's good to see you. I hope the Lord blesses this morning. Bless me to preach, and you to receive that which is preached. And you know, we need the Holy Spirit in His function and role of energizing us and opening our minds and warming our hearts. You know, the Holy Spirit has many functions, and He has roles that He performs. And of course, we're not going to go into all that. But I want to begin this morning in the book of Titus chapter 3. In the book of Titus chapter 3, in verse 3, the Apostle Paul wrote to the preacher Titus, and he says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly, through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." In the Bible, as we read and study God's Word, we'll find the condition of the natural man. And we find so many places in God's Word of his condition, and our condition one time in human nature. Here the Apostle Paul describes the behavior of the nature of man and his action in his human nature and depravity, that he's foolish and that he's disobedient and he's deceived and he's a servant of diverse lusts and pleasures, and that he's envious, he's hateful and hating one another. Somebody might say, "Well, preacher, I just don't believe I'm that bad." Well, by human nature, we really are. And by our behavior, sometimes we manifest those things that are described by the Apostle Paul here in this third verse. The reason that man is like this is because he is alienated from God. The reason that man is like this is because he is dead in trespasses and in sins. According to the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the church at Ephesus in chapter 2, in verse 1, and he says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead." Now, they had been quickened by God, but they were dead in their past life, in their human nature. They were dead in trespasses and in sins. He says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that worketh now in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation. That is our life, our manner of living. We all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy. Now there's a great contrast here of what we are before that the grace of God comes in our life, or we're quickened by the Spirit. That man has no capability, man has no ability, he has no potency, he has nothing within himself that he would thirst or hunger after God. Therefore, he is dead. Somebody says, what's that mean, that he's dead? It means he's dead. That there's no degrees in this. He is dead. He's not half alive. He doesn't have a spark whereby the gospel comes along and fans it and he evolves into a spiritual creature. He's dead. He's dead, dead. I mean, he's dead, isn't he? So therefore, it is an impossibility for that man to come to God. And this is the description of his behavior. Now, we were all in that one time. All of us. This is universal. In Psalm 14, Psalm 53, the Bible says, the Lord looked down upon the children of men to see if there were any that did seek God. And what did God see? A bunch of people. What did He see? Did He see a bunch of people crying and seeking and thirsting after Him? No, He didn't see that, did He? In human depravity, He saw all men altogether filthy. And that word filthy means stinking. I mean, he was stinking. Trying to reform an alien sinner into spiritual life is like pouring perfume on a cow pile. You got that picture, didn't you? Yeah, that perfume won't change that cow pile. It won't help that cow pile. Somebody says that's a crude way of putting it, but I'm telling you, there are a lot of pictures in the Bible that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and I'm not going to go into those filthy rags, it'd be too embarrassing. But all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. Man is polluted, man is alienated from God, and he cannot of his own will come to God. The Lord Jesus taught in the 6th chapter of the Gospel according to John, no man can come to me. Now that's universal. No man can come to me except, here's the exception, except my Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. My Father which sent me draw him. Now this drawing is effectual. This drawing is irresistible. This drawing is powerful. This drawing always gets the result that God, when He does this work, it always gets the result that God has purposed. Therefore, we find here that man in his depravity, alienation from God, would remain that way, and no man can help him get out of that. Mom and Daddy can't help us get out of it. The preacher can't help us get out of it. The evangelist can't help us to get out of it, and we can't get out of it ourselves. We can't extricate ourselves from that horrible, deplorable pit that we are in by human nature. But I'm glad that I can tell you this morning that Jesus Christ got us out of that. He gets His people out of that. He doesn't need any help. Doesn't need any help because man can't help him. But He does it of Himself, by Himself, when He will, upon whom He will. Now here we find in this book of Titus, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. So works of righteousness is ruled out in being accepted before God. That's ruled out. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Now, I like that, don't you? According to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration. Now, we know that Jesus Christ came into the world to save. And we know that everyone that He came into the world, He did redeem when He shed His blood and died upon the cross. We know of a certainty, definitely, that He redeemed every sinner that He came into the world to redeem. Now, His offering to God, that God also gave His only begotten Son as that perfect and holy offering, He offered Himself to God without spot. And therefore, by His one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Forever. That means that is a perfect work. It is a complete work. Jesus Christ died. He did the work. He finished the work. He completed the work. It is done. That the offering of Jesus Christ in His death and blood before Almighty God was sufficient. It was satisfactory. God was satisfied because God had looked down upon His Son. He turned His face away from His Son. And Jesus Christ took our sins. He nailed them to the cross. He did completely away with them legally and judicially. And therefore, they can never be charged against us. That's why Paul, in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" Somebody says to you now, "Preacher, you don't really believe in election." Oh yeah, I really do. I really do. It was before the world began that God loved and God elected, not based upon what He foresaw in man, because what He saw in the depravity was, "There's none that doeth good, no, not one." But God loved us before we fell in Adam. You see, God didn't love us because He knew Adam would transgress, because that would make God's love dependent upon Adam's transgression. Are you getting this? I hope you are. God loved His people from eternity. His love never began. His love never began. Because God is love. God is active. In His love He's active. And God chose His people in Christ and predestinated them to be with Him in heaven. Now, listen. Adam did not have to do what he did for that to be a fact. God wasn't waiting for Adam to sin. God loved because it was in His heart to do so. Now, why God loved who He loved, I cannot tell you. I don't know. Why did God love me? Why did God love you? I don't know. I'm just glad and thankful He did. Why did God pass by others in the human family? It was His will to do so. He didn't harm them. This is before the world began. But when Adam transgressed, we fell in Adam's transgression. We were polluted. But see, God had already established His love. He's already chosen us in the federal head, Jesus Christ. So the responsibility fell on Jesus to come here into this world and redeem us. And He did that. Now, He saved us. He didn't just make a stab at it. He did it. He saved His people legally and positionally from their sins then. We didn't exist then. But He still knew us personally, individually. He loved us. Boy, that's great, isn't it? That He saw us. He loved us even before that we existed in this world. You know, in Psalm 139, and there's a lot in that, and I'm not going to go into all the details of that Psalm 139, but David said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, in that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret, carelessly wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect in Thy book, all my members were written.
Yeah, that's right.
Being unperfect, that is, not existent. Yeah. All my members were written. Was you say, you know, people say, well, how did God know you when you didn't exist? Well, He did.
Right.
He knew you before you existed, but He knew your existence before you existed.
Right.
He did. He knew you. That, and knew means He loved you. You see, foreknowledge and omniscience are different. God knows everything, every human being, everything. No surprise with God. But He foreknew. He loved a particular people. And this is the loving kindness that was manifest by God in sending His Son into this world. Not by our works that we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, there is a work of the application of the blood and death of Jesus and His resurrection in our very souls in the washing of regeneration. That is, this is the quickening. This is the being born from above. There is a washing of regeneration because our hearts are filthy and they need washing. Not only do our hearts need washing, we need a new heart. And God performs that, you know. I tell you, man has heart trouble, doesn't he? He's bad. He's got real heart trouble. He needs a new heart. And God says, I'll give you a new heart. Somebody says, you give your heart to God. Well, He don't want your old filthy heart. He said, I'll give you a new heart. Now, when He gives us a new heart, that's the heart that God desires us to serve Him with and honor Him with. And that's the heart that we are qualified to serve Him with. There's a washing of regeneration. Now, this is done on time, on schedule, every time. The brother spoke about being sanctified by God the Father. And there's phases of sanctification. There's a sanctification by God the Father before the world began in setting His people apart. There's also the sanctification of the vital sanctification or the necessary sanctification of the Spirit when He works in the heart. And I believe that we can go back to Jeremiah chapter 1 and find where that God spoke to Jeremiah. And He said, Jeremiah, He said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. That is, I love thee. Before I formed thee in the belly. Now, when we when we talk about God forming us in the belly, how did that come about? It came about by conception, by natural propagation. That is, we were all in Adam, and it's been carried on through the ages with God's divine supervision. All right. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. I loved thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Somebody says, we believe in free will. Well, did God say to Jeremiah in the womb, now, I want to sanctify you, but you got to let me. Or you got to exercise your will in this. No, before I formed thee in the belly, I loved thee. Before that. And the loving kindness are the sanctifying, are the necessary, are the effectual sanctification of the Spirit. He was quickened in His mother's womb. You believe that? I do. And He was ordained. Now, that wasn't Jeremiah's will. What did he exercise a will in that? No, that was all of God. Now, I do believe that natural man has a will. And he has some degree of freedom in his corrupt will. When we talk about total depravity, we're not saying that man can not behave any worse than, you know, he can be worse in his behavior, but in his nature he cannot become better. That is, every part of his being is corrupt, polluted, and undone. His mind, his soul, his heart, it affects his being. But we do believe that natural man has a will. But his will is bent toward destruction, and his will is bound to his depraved human nature. Now, man can choose many things here in this life. He can choose many, many things. Wicked men can choose many things. Natural men choose all the time. We make choices all the time, don't we? In our nature. But no man has a desire for God in his human nature. No man. No man can come. No man can come. Except my Father which sent me draw him. The work of the washing of regeneration is a spontaneous and an immediate work. Doesn't take God all day to save a sinner and give him his spiritual life. Have you heard people say, we've been praying for that sinner, and it took God 2 years to save him? No, it doesn't take God one day. It just takes a minute, just takes a second. And the spontaneous, immediate work of the Spirit quickens that man into divine life. That man is born from above. Now, that man, it is a subconscious work. I don't know when God did that for me. This is the general rule of all of us. But there are exceptions to the rule. There are exceptions to the rule. You see, you're not going to put God in a box. You're not going to put God in a box. The general rule, I believe, the Bible teaches, is that I and you really can't pinpoint the time. You can't really pinpoint the time. I mean the exact moment. You may can go back in your life and say, well, there's a time I didn't care about spiritual things, had no love for God. You could do that. I can do that. But there's a period of time that I begin to feel myself to be a corrupt, downtrodden sinner. And I'll tell you, that's a painful experience. When God's people are born of God, they don't immediately start rejoicing. Say, oh, I'm glad that I've been born again. No. Yeah, they have. It's a supernatural miracle. It's a wonderful, amazing work, and it's all done by God. But there is that warfare that begins. I'm a sinner. And it's because of the divine nature or the righteousness that God has implanted in us. And then we see ourselves. I'm a sinner. I know that I've offended God. And I'm doomed. I need help. Then we begin to thirst for God and hunger for God. You see, there is the result of the work of grace or regeneration. The result is that I need God. I thirst and I hunger for God. And then the wonderful gospel comes and tells us why we feel that way and who has worked a work in us. See, the work's already done. The gospel doesn't do that work. If God's people in this world could ever get straightened out, that God has never used the gospel to quicken or regenerate or born His Spirit, of His Spirit, His people of His Spirit, they'd get a lot straightened out, wouldn't they? If they would just come to the realization that God never has used the gospel to regenerate, redeem, or to make sure a sinner lives in heaven or his people live in heaven. If the gospel was shut up, which it won't be, if every preacher's tongue was silent, if they were strangled, God would still be successful. But say, well, preacher, why you preach the gospel? That's why. That's why I preach the gospel, to tell God's people it's finished, it's done, and that they can come, trust in Jesus, believe in Him with all their hearts, and rest in Jesus Christ. There is a deliverance for God's people in the gospel. Sure is. Yeah, it saves. It saves. There is, I believe there's an initial saving of the gospel. When the child of God comes to see that Jesus is all sufficient, that He has done this work, I'm completely satisfied with what He's done, there is the sealing of the Holy Ghost.
That's right.
That's not regeneration.
Right.
That is the role of the Holy Spirit in assuring us that this is a fact, this is true. God, your Savior, Jesus has redeemed you, and you've been quickened or washed by the washing of regeneration. It brings all these mysteries to you. You like that?
Yeah.
Why? Yeah, you do. Sure you do. And you know, if God's people on the outside could understand that wonderful truth, they'd be delivered from all this stuff. Oh, excuse me, Sister Edry. All this stuff and all this garbage that is promoted in the world of Christendom. See, religion, just religion, never has saved anybody. Never has, never will. And I believe in true religion. Now that's good. And we should maintain good works. But the good works will not bring us into heaven. But good works certainly is a blessing for us because of Jesus Christ, that we could live in such a way as God's people, and we do have a choice in that. Now, we do have a choice in that. I didn't choose to be a child of God. I didn't choose to be redeemed. I didn't choose to be born of God. I didn't choose that. But I did choose to be an old Baptist. I did choose that. Now I'm glad I did choose that. I did. And I like old Baptist. I like old Baptist to be old Baptist. I like them to be firm and strong. I like Old Primitive Baptist. I like the name. Somebody says, we need to change our name. Look here. I like Primitive because it means that we are following in the path and the pattern of the New Testament church in the Scriptures. And because that we are following in that pattern of the New Testament church of Jesus Christ, it identifies us. It's a name that identifies us of who we are. Now, all people that have that name are not sound. Let me tell you that right now. They're not sound. But I like the old sound, staunch, unmovable Baptist. I like them. Because that pleases God for us to walk according to the teaching of the Word of God and to walk in His way. Oh yeah, the work of God in our hearts is forever. There are people that say, well, what you got to do is that you got to accept. You got to accept. I've already showed you that man by nature doesn't do that. You got to believe. Man by nature can't do that. You got to repent. Man by human nature will not do that. You got to cooperate. Man by nature will not do that. You got to be baptized. That's what's going to do it. You know. All of them believe the same thing. It's just what step does the natural man take, or what step does he take in order to make this to be saved for heaven? They all believe the same thing. Really, they all do. All of them. But they're just, they got their steps that you got to take. Now, we believe, the Bible teaches, that the child of God should believe. And in his believing, it gives him assurance. I have blessed assurance. Believing also is the fruit or the evidence or the proof that a person has passed from death into life. It's not the cause, never is the cause. Never do you find a case of a person believing that is dead in trespassing and in sin, or faith in Jesus Christ, because faith is a fruit of the Spirit. And if an alien sinner could have faith, he would have a fruit of the Spirit. Faith in the heart is a gift of God. Now there is an exercise of faith in the gospel, which we should live by faith and walk by faith. A life of faith has many blessings for the child of God here in this world, has many, many blessings that we receive in walking according to the will of God, the way of God, many blessings. And the closeness of fellowship with God and with our Savior Jesus Christ, we have many wonderful blessings in walking and living by faith. But let me tell you that faith never will be the cause of a person living in heaven. Never will. But it is the result of God's people and the divine nature, or the work of grace in us, whereby that we're able to embrace Jesus Christ, that He is perfect. He's the complete Savior, not by works of righteousness. It's not by our works of righteousness. You see, even in our works of good, we can't boast in ourselves. We don't come here to boast and saying, look what I'm doing, look what I've done, what I'm going to do. Or, you see, we got enough of that out here in the world. But when we come together, what do we come to do? We come to glorify Jesus Christ. If any man glory, let him glory in the Lord. So we have a wonderful truth that God has given us. We're going to tenaciously hold on to that. We're not going to let go of it. And we're going to spread it when the door is open. Because we believe And I believe in preaching the gospel to God's people. I want them to know the wonderful truth. But whether they know it or not, here in this life, they're all going to know it. All going to know it. All the family of God, all the elect, they're going to know in heaven why and who and how. And all the things that we know perfectly, everybody will be old Baptist up there. May God bless you.